How many of you take some sort of daily vitamin or supplement that you take every day? How many? How many of you hate to take your vitamins? You know, whether it's they're big ones that are hard to swallow, or maybe they have a bad taste to them, you know. Remember the multivitamins that you used to get years ago? They had this horrible taste. And it was like, oh, you know, every time you'd burp, you'd kind of taste that. It was just terrible. They're a little better now than they used to be. No matter how much they might improve our physical health, sometimes, and for several reasons, we fail to take our vitamins. You know, and we have ours in our little Sunday through Saturday packet, you know, and so we have it right there so when we are getting our stuff to brush our teeth, it's right there in front of us, reminding us, take your vitamins, which, by the way, I forgot to take this morning. You know, I'm afraid that we often leave certain things out of our spiritual diet, don't we? You know, in regard to our spiritual health, we leave certain things out of our spiritual diet. And, you know, one of the most important components that the great physician has made available to us is that, the daily vitamin, right here. I don't know how many of you remember Mahalia Jackson, but she was an American gospel singer, and she was known as the Queen of Gospel. And she once said this. She said, "Faith and prayer are the vitamins of the soul. Man cannot live in health without them." You know, I think James kind of understood that as well, as probably as well as anyone ever could. Now, why would I say that? Well, because he had observed the habits of his brother, Jesus, the great physician, firsthand. Luke 5:16 out of the Message Bible. Luke 5:16 says this: "As often as possible, Jesus withdrew to out-of-the-way places for prayer." Now, if prayer was that important to Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great physician, shouldn't it be important to us as well? So James, who throughout his epistle has lovingly taught us how to live out our faith. You know, we talked about early in this series, we talked about it being salvation in shoe leather. And he ends his epistle the same way he started, urging us to take our vitamins with a prescription for prayer. But is this just any old prayer? One that's just offered half-heartedly, you know, maybe hurriedly uttered as you're walking out the door on Monday morning? No, Jesus doesn't want us to do that. And James calls us to a prayer of faith. This is what we're going to be talking about in our Christianity for Dummies series, the prayer of faith. And he outlines some things: the prayer of faith, the circumstances that produce it, the intercession that provides it, the illustration that proves it, and the intervention that provokes it. Let's read James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. And then we're going to pray. And what we're going to pray about is we're going to pray over the scripture, but we're also going to pray for Basil, lost his mother this week. She went home to be with Jesus, and they were surrounded. They were with her. And Marion shared with me that her best friend's father-in-law passed away suddenly, and they're kind of reeling. Her father, passed away suddenly and very unexpectedly, and they're kind of reeling from it right now. So if anyone's that's near Marion and Basil, when we get done reading the scripture and we pray, would you just lay your hand upon them while we pray? Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Reach out and touch those as we pray. Father God, we just come to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for the promise of your word that where two or three are gathered, you are in the midst, and that if we ask anything in your name, it will be done. And so, Lord, right now, we ask for peace in these two situations right here, in Basil and his family, Lord, at the loss of his mom, and Lord, also with Marion's friend and the loss of her father and a husband to a dear wife. And Father, we just pray that you would just be with them, that you would just go over the miles in Montana, Lord, where this family is, and you'd just surround that family with your love and with your peace. Lord, you'd surround Basil's family with your love and your peace. Lord, we also lift up Val and we lift up Rita to you, Lord, that have been struggling physically with physical infirmities and ailments, Lord. And God, we just pray right now that you would touch them. We pray this prayer believing that you who do all things well cares for your children. And Lord, we just pray that you would deal and you would heal your kids. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Lord, I also pray for my kids who are traveling right now, Lord. I pray that you be with Chris and Esme and Zyra and Nora and Leah and Todd as they are driving back right now, Lord, toward Arkansas. We pray, Lord Jesus, you'd keep them safe. You'd go before them and prepare the way. And we give you praise. Lord, give us ears to hear today what your Spirit would say to us and hearts to respond. And we give you praise now in your name. Thank you for gathering around these, by the way. Well, Chris and Esme and them left about an hour later than they wanted to yesterday. But I thought that was actually pretty good. Maybe it was only 15 minutes. I think they wanted to leave at 6:45. Or was it 5:45? Yeah, so they left 15 minutes later than they wanted to. So that wasn't bad. That was actually pretty good for them. And they had all great desires to drive to Bakersfield last night. And I said, I think that's a bit of too much to bite off, you know, a big chunk to bite off with three kids, a moving truck, going over three passes between here and the coast, or here border, and thinking that you can make it all the way down to Bakersfield. Well, they made it as far as Modesto, which is about 3 hours shy of Bakersfield, but they stopped about 15 times, I think, and spent an hour in Redding with Amber, and so they got out of town okay, and they're on their way, and it was very emotional, and as you can imagine, our dear precious daughter-in-law was very emotional, and and Bailey, I wanted to chime in on Facebook yesterday when you posted that video on the bridge site, you know, and I almost wrote underneath, "Thanks a lot, Bailey. My wife is a blubbering mess right now. You owe us a box of Kleenexes." We were coming out of Panera Bread. We went and had coffee and a bagel. We're coming out of there, and I played it, and I put it on the thing, and I had her watch it. And she goes, "I didn't think it was going to be like that." So that's when I just about said, "Bailey, thank you a lot. You owe us a box of Kleenexes." Very well done, by the way. It was very well done. Thank you. It's very well done. Okay, let's get back to this, shall we? All right, number one, we're going to talk about the circumstances that produce it. Scripture teaches us that we should pray in only some circumstances, right? There's certain things that we don't have to pray about. Okay, it says right here, I just want to point this out because you're voting on me next week. It says we're to pray in all circumstances, not just some circumstances. In Luke 18:1, Jesus told his disciples a parable. He said that they ought to always pray. Paul in Ephesians says that you should pray at all times. And then he said in 1 Thessalonians 5 to pray without ceasing. And James is no different here. He says, whatever the situation you find yourself in, pray. And he mentions three specific circumstances that produce this prayer of faith. He said, we're getting really fancy here. Okay, is anyone among you suffering? Suffering in the Greek is kakopatheo. And it denotes all sorts of afflictions and trials. This is the same word that James uses of the prophets that we talked about last week as an example of patience in suffering. And Paul uses the verbal form to describe his imprisonment, to exhort Timothy to be willing to undergo the same. So you find yourself in circumstances of suffering, this is what you need to do. Pray. Not for deliverance, but for the strength to endure. You know, too many times I think we pray, oh God, give me out of this situation, instead of, Lord, give me the grace to get through it. Give me the strength to get through it. We want out. Sometimes the best place for us to learn is by going in and then coming out. Okay. The antidote to suffering is seeking God's comfort through prayer. Then he said, is anyone cheerful? Cheerful in the Greek is euthumio. I'm so good at this. And it literally means good passion. Now understand this. I was a music major in college. And the reason I was a music major, aside from the fact that I loved music, was you didn't have to take Greek if you were a music major. And I thought, I would never, ever be a pastor. I thought, I'm just going to be a musician my whole life, and so I won't have to ever worry about the Greek, so I never took it. And so now I am, I don't want to take any lessons. I really don't want any lessons in it. I'm kind of just, you know, look it up, and I do the word searches and everything in my study, and then I just try to sound it out the best I can. And so I'm probably slaughtering him, but you know what? It's okay. It's okay. No, thank you. I'll pray for you as you study at least an hour every night on your Greek. Is anyone cheerful? And it refers to that Greek word for good passion. It refers not to outward circumstances, but cheerfulness and happiness in heart, whether in good times or bad. You know the difference between happiness and joy? Happiness is caused from outside circumstances, and joy comes from inside. If you ever wonder, somebody says, are you happy? Well, yeah, well, I'm happy. It's because all the outside circumstances are making me to feel happy. But do you have joy? Maybe you can be going through the trial, the worst trial you've ever gone through, and all the circumstances are not making you happy, but you have joy because you have a peace in your heart. It refers to outward circumstances, not to outward circumstances, but to cheerfulness and happiness in your heart. It's joy is what you're having. In Acts 27, it is the sense of well-being that Paul encouraged his fellow travelers to have. You know, even though their ship was in imminent danger of sinking, have faith. Be of good cheer. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. And the praise is the word salo means a psalms, and it's a natural response of a joyful heart. And that is to sing praise to God, which is a form of prayer, by the way. And this is what Paul admonished the church in Ephesus and Colossae to do, to sing and be joyful. And then he goes on, write down these scriptures, Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:13. And then he goes on and says, is any among you sick? That's the bottom one down there, which is really kind of dark. In the Greek word is estheneo. And it means to be weak, even spiritually weak, but here with no qualifier equals physical sickness. So you find yourself sick, What are you supposed to do? Call for the elders of the church. You call for help. Honestly, now, how many find it hard? How many find it hard to call for help? Yeah. There was a number of years ago, I experienced something in the middle of the night, and Sue ended up taking me to the hospital, and I was in the hospital for 2 days. They ran all sorts of tests on me. Didn't find anything other than my heart was in really good shape. They don't know what caused the thing in the middle of the night, but they said, well, we know your heart's in great shape. But I didn't want to call anybody because I'm just that way. And one of my elders came up to the church when he found out about it. He came up to the hospital to see me, and he goes, shame on you. I go, why? It's nothing. It's no big deal, you know? But I was violating Scripture at that point because I was sick, and I was supposed to call for the elders of the church to come up and pray for me. And I didn't because I was a pastor, mighty man of faith and power. I didn't need it. Actually, I didn't want to be bothered, you know? So it's hard for me to call, and I understand there's many of you that have a hard time calling as well. You don't want to put anybody out. But you know what? You're violating Scripture when you don't do that. And so stop being self-centered, because that's what I was being. I was being self-centered when I didn't want to call anybody. Stop being self-centered and call when you're sick. Call for us to pray. Okay? How many of you that just raised your hand and said it's hard for you to call will make a promise this morning that when you're feeling really sick, you will call and allow us to pray? 2, 3, 4. Well, we had a bunch more hands go up the first time. Okay, well, we'll work on the rest of you as we go on here, okay? This is only one of the three circumstances that James expands upon. And so I want us to look at it in a little more detail as we see, you know, is any among you sick? Call for the elders of the church. So what is the church's role in physical healing? What is the church's role? We're going to talk about that for just a moment. Who calls? Well, the sick person calls. Or if you know of somebody who's sick and they're too stubborn to call, you call for them. But the Bible says the sick person is to call. So who do they call? They call the itinerant faith preachers that are going around the country. Oh, I need a faith healer to come and pray for me. No. Those with the gift of healing in the church? Maybe, but not necessarily. This says, call for the elders. Now, this is not to deny that healing is a spiritual gift in the church, but James specifies that it is the elders who are to be called. So who are the elders? This is not referring to the board of the church, although those men or women could be called as well. It is referring to those who are spiritually mature. We could say the board or anyone in this church that is mature in their faith, you could call them. So you don't necessarily have to call me and say, Pastor John, I'm sick. You could call Brad and Tina over here and say, hey, Brad and Tina, be praying for me. I'm sick. Or you could call Scott and Leanna. You could call Derek and Marion. You could call Clay and Katie. You could call Paul and Jean. Those who are spirit, and I'm not, because I didn't call your name doesn't mean I don't think you're spiritually mature, okay? I just was giving you a couple examples here. In this church, there are many examples of who could be called, okay? So it's not necessarily when it says call for the elders of the church, those are those elected guys that we put up there as the board of our church. No, it's not necessarily talking about that, although those people would be involved, because to be a spiritual elder, to be an elder in the church, they have to be spiritually mature. So then what are the guidelines for this procedure? First thing it says is you are to pray over them. Okay? It could mean a physical position, but it could also imply the laying on of hands. Of physical touch is important. You know, whenever I go, first of all, if you wonder how I feel about hospitals, ask Shana sometime. But I don't know what it is about me in hospitals. I just don't really like them. But if you're in the hospital, I'm going to come and see you until I start hearing sounds. If I start hearing sounds from the adjacent room, I'm I'll disappear. That's all I'll say. My wife will stay because she's got a stronger stomach than I do, but I will disappear. And just know that as I'm disappearing, I'm praying for you. What? Need to pray. She said the need to pray for deliverance in that for me. But when I'm in the hospital and I'm not smelling smells or hearing the sounds, I will lay hands on people and pray before I leave the room. I'll grab their hand or I'll put my hand on their head. I think that physical touch in this is a very important biblical, godly way to pray for people, is the laying on of hands. And so we're praying over them. And the next thing that we're doing is we are anointing them with oil. You don't need to have that special oil that you get buy from the Holy Land that's bottled and distributed, you know, by oils from Nazareth, you know, or anything like that. You know, all you have to do, you can take some of your olive oil, your cooking oil, you can use whatever you want to. It's not the oil itself that does it. It's anointing, it's the prayer of faith that does that, okay? Oil had many uses in Jewish first century. It was used as medicine. It was used as a symbol of God's giftedness. It was as an empowerment of Old Testament prophets, priests, and kings. It was as preparation for daily activities. They would put it on their face. They would do it as a ceremonial symbol of God's presence. And this last use is most consistent with the context that I just said, as a ceremonial symbol of God's presence. This symbol of God's anointing is usually associated with the setting apart or the consecrating of someone for spiritual, for ministry or something, doing something for God. So then when the elders were praying and anointing them with oil, the sick person, they are in a sense setting that person apart for God's special attention. I really thought that would get more than just a slight little quiet grunt. Writing it down. They're setting apart for God's special attention. I like that. Number three, how do you pray? In the name of the Lord. Not just this empty little, in the name of Jesus. But instead, you need to be signifying the divine authority with which the anointing is done by the great physician, Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then it talks about the prayer of faith. The prayer is offered with faith. Now, this is where a lot of people and some churches, I think, go wrong. Whose faith? The sick? No, some churches will teach that if you don't get healed, it's because you don't have enough faith. Or maybe there's sin in your life, so God's not going to heal you because there's sin in your life. You don't have enough faith. No, I think it's talking about the elders' faith. The prayer of faith. I have faith to pray for you, and I'm going to pray and believe that God's going to heal you. Is it up to me? Is it up to my faith? Is it up to your faith? It's up to God. Okay? James mentions no requirement on the sick person's part, only that they call for someone to pray. Call for the elders. Call for someone to pray. And what is this prayer of faith? You strain hard. You till your veins are bursting, you know. Fasting, yeah, maybe. I don't think it's straining hard. Fasting, maybe. But the answer is in 1 John 5:14 and 15. 1 John 5:14 and 15 says this: Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So James describes two results from the prayer of faith. The sick person will be delivered. And that Greek word is sozo. It's often used in the New Testament for spiritual healing and salvation, but here in the Old Testament sense of physical deliverance. Okay? And then also, so the sick person will be delivered, and then the Lord will raise him up. Now, God uses many means to heal. Prayer, medicine, doctors, etc. But please understand this. Ultimately, all healing is of the Lord. All healing is of the Lord. As Ben Franklin once said, he goes, you know, God heals, and the doctor just goes around and collects the fee. Here the elders pray and leave the results to God. You know, I think too many times over recent history, I think in the church, I think people have neglected the idea of praying for the sick because they're afraid they won't get healed, and then it will reflect upon the person praying. Oh well, he's not a faith healer. He doesn't have that gift. You know, as if the healing is up to me. You know, it's not. The healing is up to God, period. What are you to do? You're supposed to pray. You pray, you do your part, leave the rest up to God. That's the easy way to do it. Nowhere does Scripture guarantee physical healing in every case. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that you will be healed in every case. Dr. Wiersbe says this, those who claim that God heals in every case and that it is not His will for His children to be sick are denying both Scripture and experience. Look at Dorcas in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. She was prayed for. What happened to her? She died. Lazarus, whom Jesus loved. John 11, he died. Then Jesus got there, prayed for him, and he rose from the dead. Many of us have Christian family and friends and loved ones who stand as testament that it is not always God's will to heal in this life. And James says, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, this is an indirect, perfect, active particle.
Are you right?
It does not assume sin is the cause, but it may be so. So James calls the sick one to take a, all right, this is going to sound really corny, to take a sinventory. Take stock of where you're at. Look and check and see if there's any sin in your life. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Anthony Campolo tells a story of a time that he was in a church here in Oregon, and he prayed for a man who had cancer. And the wife called him and said, you prayed for my husband. He had cancer. And Anthony Campolo was thinking, had? Whoa, he thought, it's happened, you know. And then she's, no, he died. And so then he started feeling terrible. And she goes, now please, don't feel bad. She said, when he came into church that Sunday, he was filled with anger. And he knew he was going to be dead in a short period of time, and he hated God. He was 58 years old, and he wanted to see his children and grandchildren grow up. And he was so angry that this all-powerful God didn't take away his sickness and heal him. He would lie in bed and just curse God. And the more his anger grew toward God, the more miserable and unpleasant it was for anybody to be around him. It was an awful thing just to be in his presence, she said. She said, but after you prayed, a peace came over him and a joy came into him. And she said, the last 3 days have been the best days of our lives. We've sung, we've laughed, we've prayed. Oh, they've just been wonderful days, she said. And I called to thank you for laying your hands on him and praying for healing. And then she said something incredibly profound, and I want you to get this. He wasn't cured, he was healed. I wonder how many of our churches truly live out the church's role in physical healing as James described right here. I want the Bridge to be one of those churches. Our biblical worldview asserts that God is love, He's power, He's sovereign, even in the midst of suffering and sickness and persecution and death. You know, God may not cure the believer in this life, but He always heals. Furthermore, He may not always use this pattern to cure, but it is available. Sick? You want to be prayed for? Hands laid on you, anointed for physical healing, all you have to do is call. Ask, call. Number two, the intercession that provides it. So what type of intercession provides this prayer of faith? Does James say that it comes from one with a casual attitude toward holiness and Christ-likeness in their life? Does it come from one who breathes out this quick 10-second prayer and waits for God to act? Now, I thought that prayer was truly and fully and completely dependent upon God. Prayer is ultimately based on the will and power of God. Understand that. Don't ever be misled in any other. Yet Scripture says something of us as well, okay? Proverbs 15:29 says this, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous." And James, in keeping with his wisdom literature, remember at the beginning of this series we talked about James, it's referred to as an epistle, but it's more correctly referred to as a book of wisdom literature. And he says the same thing here. He said, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." The New Living Translation says it like this, "The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." So we see that there are two conditions in regards to the effectiveness of intercessory prayer. I thought I could look up there and read it, but I can't. So, first one is persistence. Persistence, Matthew 7, 7 and 8. And number two is righteousness. Now, does that mean this holier than thou, super saint attitude? No. James uses it as Jesus did to refer to right conduct. Now, it doesn't mean that 100% of the time you are doing everything that's right. I think that's our goal as a Christian, is to try to act more like Jesus and 100% of the time. But it does mean that it's generally true that you are pursuing that, you are seeking that, you are trying to live that way. And James personally understood this. Was he righteous? Well, Paul called him one of the pillars of the Jerusalem church in Galatians chapter 2. Was he persistent? Do you know what his nickname was? Anybody know what James's nickname was? Are you ready for this? Camel knees. Camel knees. Now, okay. Eusebius, who was one of the early church historians, said this of James, okay? This is what he said. This is a historian from that time period, said this. "He was in the habit of entering the temple alone and was often found upon his bended knees and interceding for the forgiveness of the people, so that his knees became as hard as camels in consequence of his habitual supplication and kneeling before God." So you want to be a prayer warrior in God's kingdom? Start with the example of old camel knees. Yeah. James. His persistence, his righteousness. He truly practiced what he preached. Number three. The illustration that proves it. Now, to illustrate the power of prayer that comes from the lips of a righteous person, James points to Elijah. His exploits were so spectacular. Some of the things he did on Mount Carmel, you know, raising the widow's son, his manner of death was so remarkable. He was translated to heaven, you know, and his connection to the coming Messiah was so poignant that he was one of the most popular figures among all of the Jews. Yet, you know, as we said earlier, there are no super saints. We are all human, and Elijah was a great man, but he wasn't perfect. In fact, as James points out, Elijah was as completely human as we are. And this man, just as much human as every one of us in this room here this morning, prayed one of the most powerful prayers ever recorded in Scripture. He records that he prayed fervently that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years, and it did not. It did not. Did you catch the conditions? Righteous man, prayed fervently. Isn't that what we just said about the kind of intercession that's necessary for the prayer of faith? James goes on to record that Elijah prayed again, and then the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. That was one of the most powerful prayers ever prayed in all of Scripture. Prayed by a man just like you and me, just like we are. You know, this guy was one of those guys that was so powerful that he prayed and God defeated all the priests of Baal and everything, and then he got scared of a woman and ran and hid in a cave. How amazing is that? So it follows that this power of prayer is available to all who sincerely follow the Lord and not just a special few. So why this example? You know, isn't the one from Mount Carmel more spectacular, you know? Or the one that raised the widow's son, wouldn't that be more appropriate? Well, Dr. Douglas Moo points out this. First of all, deadness of the land brought back to life is an analogy to the illness of the believer and being restored to health. And that secondly, tradition associates the drought with Elijah's praying, and so it was a familiar illustration to the Jews. To his readers, it was a familiar illustration. That's why he used that one. I love this quote from Dr. Martin Luther King. He said this, "Everybody can be great because anybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You don't have to know the second theory of thermodynamics and physics to serve. You only need a heart full of grace and a soul generated by love." And what is the vitamin of the soul? Prayer. Everybody can pray, and any old saint can be great. When it comes to the power of their prayers, we look at Elijah. So do you truly believe that you can pray prayers just as powerful as he did? Well, what did Jesus say? I'm going to tell you. In Matthew 17, verse 20, Jesus said this, "For truly I say unto you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Or what someone once said, you know, that some of us only have enough faith to move our mountain out of our backyard into someone else's. But you know what? That Greek word for you is you. Not some super saint. It's you. In the words of Martin Luther King Jr., everybody can be great. Number four, talking about the prayer of faith, the intervention that provokes it. James' style here is ending his epistle, is kind of abrupt. There's no concluding greeting like there are in most letters. Instead, in typical James fashion, he calls the community of believers to action. He calls them to action. He goes, "Hey, pew warmers, get off your butt and do something." That's really what he said. Now, he doesn't specifically mention prayer here in the context. It implies it. In fact, the need for a life and death intervention has provoked it, okay? He says, "My brothers," again we see James' pastoral concern. He says, he calls all believers to spring into action, not just the pastor, not just the elders, not just the members of the various committees in the church. All believers take note, he says. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, so if one believer strays, the word wander in Greek is planeo, which means it's where we get our word planet from. It says this Greek word for wander was widely used to describe deviation from the way of righteousness. So if you've deviated from the way of truth, and the truth not doctrine alone, but believing and action. Some people believe that doctrine is their truth. That's not only the truth, the doctrine from which we believe. We need to spring into action. And for James, right believing equaled right living. But in this particular believer's life, right belief was wrong living. And so then he called for another believer who was willing to help, and someone who brings him back implies that some in the church were not living right. And isn't that true today even? And maybe even more so today. We, of course, don't get on our spiritual high horse and go, shame, shame, shame on you. You should be more spiritual like me. One theologian said, it was easy then and is now to be led astray from Christ, who is the truth. So how do believers wander? Well, they wander in willfulness. They wander because of the trickery of false teachers. A few weeks back, Jordan and Bailey talked about how to recognize false teachers. And some people are tricked and fooled, and so that's how some believers wander. Sometimes it's a demonic influence that they've allowed into their life. And sometimes it's a worldly influence that they've allowed into their life. So there's willfulness, trickery, demonic influence, and worldly influence. And understand this, though, please. The cause is not the issue, but rather that a brother needs to be snatched from the fiery pits of hell is. So what happens as a result of such an intervention? It says, whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, brings back or turns back in the Greek is epistrepho. And it's used in the Septuagint for repentance. And we see two results in this intervention. First of all, it says it will save his soul from death, and that's referring to a spiritual death, not a physical death, in that particular usage. And it, secondly, it says it will cover a multitude of sins. James uses covering in its typical Old Testament usage for the forgiveness of sin. So what does he mean by multitude? Well, a multitude have been covered. A multitude have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ for each and every one of us. He has covered a multitude of our sins. Anybody in here not have a multitude of sins that you were forgiven from? No. So how do we apply that to our life? Out of the free Bible commentary, there's a notation in it, and it says this. These last two verses are an appropriate closing summons to action. Not only should the readers of James do the words he has written, they should be deeply concerned to see that others do them also. It is by sharing with James the conviction that there is indeed an eternal death to which the way of sin leads that we shall be motivated to deal with sin in our lives and in the lives of others. You see, the spiritual battle has casualties, but it also has reclamations. Thank God for those reclamations, right? So are you willing to turn a brother or sister from the error of his way in order to save their soul from eternal damnation? Let me close by asking you this question. You know, if you went to see the great physician this morning for a spiritual checkup, what grade would he give you on the health of your prayer life? Specifically, how are you doing at the prayer of faith? And more importantly, what steps are you going to take to improve it? This is the conclusion of our sermon series, Christianity for Dummies. And you remember the old seatbelt commercials about how the crash test dummies, you know, they used to test the effectiveness of seatbelts. You can learn a lot from a dummy was the catchphrase. Well, I pray that you have indeed learned a lot from a dummy. Not James, but me, you know. I pray that this series on James and Christianity for Dummies has taught you as much about how to live out your faith as it has taught me and been helpful to me. And as we end our study in James, you know, I feel it would be good and a good time for a little bit of self-examination. to see how we are doing at this whole salvation in shoe leather thing. And so I'd like you to do a self-examination to see where you are in your walk with the Lord this morning and where you might need to make some changes to be better doer of the word and not just a hearer of the word. Speaking of dummies, you know, the dumbest decision you could ever make in your life is to ignore and to reject the fact that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I pray that you'll be smart this morning, that you will do the necessary things and take the necessary steps to make sure your life is where it needs to be. And maybe one of the smartest decisions that you need to make this morning is for church membership or water baptism or serving here at the Bridge. You know, we have many areas of ministry that you could get involved in. If you're interested in church membership, see Derek. It's an ongoing thing. He was ready to have a class this morning. I don't know if anybody made it. Did some people make it? Good. And if you're interested in church membership and you weren't at the class, see Derek. If you're interested in any other areas of ministry in this church or doing something, see myself or Sue or Scott and Leanna. I mean, get involved. Don't just be a sitter. Be a doer. Don't just listen to it. Don't just come in here and get spiritually fat. F-A-T, not P-H-A-T. We have enough of that, you know. My pastor back in Colorado he's kind of from the South, so he had all these one-liners, you know. And I've told you some of them, you know, the old people come to church and they get all they can all they get and sit on their can. And I don't want us to be that way. I want us to come to church, get off your can. I want us to come to church and receive and become a doer of the word. That is the theme that just permeates throughout this whole book on wisdom literature. Be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. He started the book that way and he ended the book that way, calling us to action. So that's what we need to do. Let's be called to action.